the person's not baptized, it's almost like we've talked about squirrels get into your house. I call the demon squirrels. There's no name on the mailbox. So they're going to come in. So, well, it doesn't belong to anybody. So it's an easy entry. It doesn't belong to anybody. It says, if it says Jesus Christ on your mailbox, well, they can still get in, but they're not going to come in as readily and as quickly. So I always tell them it's not about getting rid of demons. It's you getting rid of evil spirits. It's getting you getting the Holy Spirit. It's all about conversion. It's not simply so about getting rid of bad things. You have to get rid of your bad life.
Special thanks to the Leo House of New York City for their support of A Ray of Hope and this podcast. Book your stay in the heart of New York City at theleohouse.com. To be the person God created you to be, you'll need a solid physical, mental, and spiritual foundation, and Pietra Fitness can help. Pietra Fitness, a uniquely Catholic fitness program, offers in-person and online classes that combine stretching and strengthening exercises with Catholic meditation. Whether you've been working out for years or are looking to build a fitness habit, Pietra Fitness has a class for you. You can access their unlimited on-demand workouts by signing up to their online studio. Click the link above or below in the description to start your free trial today. So here we are. Welcome to A Reason for Hope. Our guest today is Father Glenn Sedano from the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Hello, Father. Come stai?
Molto bene. Tutti bene.
Father speaks Italian, so parliamo solo italiano oggi?
No, non adesso.
No? Parliamo inglese?
Sì, in inglese.
Okay, he wants to speak English. Okay. I like talking Italian. So many of you probably heard of Father Glenn. Father Glenn is well known in the Northeast and actually throughout America with the Franciscan Friars. And Father, we were talking earlier, you've been a priest since, what, 70?
This is actually my 40th year.
Oh.
June 2nd was 40 years.
84?
Yep.
Same, me too. I was married, not a priest, but my wedding anniversary for 40 years
in
June. Wow.
Yeah, St. Patrick's Cathedral, Cardinal O'Connor.
Wow.
And seems like yesterday, or seems like many, many years ago.
Now, were you ordained a Capuchin?
I was a Capuchin. I entered the Capuchins in 1978, and I made my final profession in 82. 83, I was ordained a deacon. 84, to the priesthood. 87, we began the Friars of the Renewal.
Yeah, I want to share with our viewers and listeners. So you were one of the founders with Father Andrew Apostoli.
And Father Benedict, of course, everyone knows him.
So tell us a little bit about that period. Well, I think all of you were part of the Capuchins, right?
Yes, so all of us were Capuchins, although Father Andrew and another priest were of a different province. Thank God things have gotten better in the church in terms of religious life since that time. So things were sort of sagging and wobbly at that time, especially when it came to formation of young men. Vocational discernment of young men. So all of us saw that there was a lack and there was a need for, you know, a tightening up, and so our desire really was to more fully embrace our Capuchin vocation. Capuchins are a branch of the Franciscans. Most of the people know of Padre Pio.
Sure.
He was a Capuchin. Mm-hmm. And well, everyone knows the cappuccino coffee. That's named after the Capuchins. And we desire to begin a place of formation for young men, and we wanted to do it in the order, which is a worldwide order. It's been around since the 16th century. But as we were living this life, we moved down to the South Bronx with proper permission. But in those 3 years, it became very clear that the Lord was calling us to begin a new institute, more embracing our Capuchin roots. And that's what happened.
And you got the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. What is the renewal?
The renewal ultimately is the personal renewal of the person. You almost could call it the Franciscan Friars of the Conversion. And the CFR, originally, we weren't sure whether we were going to be able to stay in the community, the order. And so Father Benedict said, if
If the Lord leads us to do something separately, it'll be the community, or if not, it'll be Capuchin. So it turns out that the CFR stands for the Community of Franciscans of the Renewal.
Now, there were 12 of you, right?
There were 8 of us.
Oh, 8 of you. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a half of you are still alive? I can't remember now.
Well, Father Benedict and Father Andrew and Father Robert passed away.
Okay.
And since then, another priest actually is living as a hermit, Father Pio Mandato. Some of our listeners may know Father Pio. He's living in Pennsylvania. He's a sort of an apostolic hermit. He lives in a hermitage, but he's out and about. And we also had another brother that was able to return to the lay state.
And I know that recently at the Vatican, the Franciscan Friars of Renewal, what is that called? You got sort of a certificate that you're officially...
We became a pontifical community,
Okay.
So there's sort of steps that you go through. If a religious community, let's say you and I and a few people, let's say a Ray of Hope, mm-hmm. want to begin a religious community, you would begin by being what's called a private association of the faithful. So it's just so, you know, the bishop knows who you are and that you're living together in community, that you're praying together, whatever. And that's a particular point when you simply begin to grow and a process of formation becomes evident. That you apply to be a public association. That's when you could actually wear a religious habit.
Hmm.
See, but then you're under the domain of the bishop. Once you become pontifical, that's when you're directly under the Holy See.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
So you answer to the Pope.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is the charism?
The charism is to live the life of the Franciscan charism is living basically the gospel. And living poverty, chastity, and obedience. Apostolically, we are two things we do. One is evangelization. So what a Ray of Hope is doing, we're very much supportive of that. And in our own particular, maybe non-technological way, but maybe through preaching, parish missions, retreats, days of recollection, and the like. And then the other would be caring for the poor. So all of our friaries are in areas noted for poverty. So the South Bronx, Newark, Patterson, Newburgh, Albuquerque, New Mexico. And then we have two places in England and Ireland, both of them in poor places. So we live with the poor and we serve the poor.
Wow. That's actually beautiful.
Yeah, it is very beautiful.
Did you always want to be a priest?
No, I wasn't terribly devout as a young boy, but I grew up in the 50s and in the early 60s when... You know, Catholic education was a part of at least my, you know, I went to a grade school run by sisters. And at that time, there were 18 sisters in the convent. I mean, you know, and during the summers, I went to the Salesians of St. John Bosco, which many of our listeners and viewers probably know the Salesians of St. John Bosco. So I went to them when I was educated by the Jesuits in Brooklyn. And I never necessarily thought of it. When I was with the Salesians, I had some thoughts about maybe becoming a Salesian, but anyway, I just put that aside and it emerged later on.
Mm-hmm. What drew you to the Franciscan, you know, St. Francis?
I think even when I was a teenager and going into young adulthood, you know, it was a very tumultuous time in the history of the United States. Whether it be the civil rights crisis, of course the Vietnam War, the assassinations beginning with John F. Kennedy and RFK and all the, so there was a lot of unrest in the country, and I began to sort of see that there has to be another way of living. Our priorities are mixed up, and so St. Francis was someone to me that would speak about peace and the harmony between peoples. And it was only until I met Father Benedict that I was introduced to the Capuchin tradition, and that's why I joined the Capuchins.
Oh, so you knew Father Benedict before?
Yes, he was the one I was told. I started going to a charismatic prayer meeting when I was younger, and when I graduated college, and so when they kept talking about this holy priest, Father Benedict.
Wow.
And I got to meet him. I had a background in media also. And so Matt, when he saw it first on television, he had a show called on WPIX in it was in Channel 11. Yes,
yeah, Channel 11.
They got a half hour.
Wow,
no breaks. You got to go straight through. If you had a heart attack on the
still going.
And I helped him produce a little show called Contemporary Catholic.
No kidding, that's awesome.
That was before he actually hit the big stage, I guess, of EWTN. And so I met Father Benedict, and I think his message is a very clear Catholic message that was challenging, provocative, and yet hopeful. He had a prophetic, and I knew it. I recognized it. And this is before Catholic television. I was saying to myself, you know, the world needs to hear this guy, and the world got to hear him. Mm-hmm.
Did you always feel a calling to share the gospel even before you were a priest? Did you feel called to evangelize? Or
no, curiously, what caught my attention was the monastic life, the life of monks. And there's a curious story. There's some of our viewers or listeners might be familiar with a movie called The Miracle of Marcellino. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. And I used to see that on television because
that movie.
Yeah, they would show it on television during Christmas and Easter and this and that. And I just remember this little boy ending up at a monastery, and it really made an impression on me. And I always thought about, you know, how they saw the monks working together and this and that. And little did I know that they really were not monks; they were friars. And some of our listeners may not know the difference. The difference between a monk and a friar is monks stay home. friars are out and about on the road. And but indeed, they were. It was a movie about Capuchin friars in Spain. And little did I know is that's where I would end up. So maybe it planted a seed into my imagination and maybe into my heart. I guess that's how God works.
Yeah, yeah, for sure, for sure. So I don't know how many people know this, but you're also an exorcist.
Yes, I was. I was stationed in Newark for a number of years, and it was during that time I was introduced to this particular pastoral need in the church of people that have a spiritual affliction. And I mean, I've heard about it, but I didn't have any strong thoughts about it. But until a young man came to confession to me, and he started what they call manifesting during the confession, and at least to him, he was sort of saying he was not being helped by the church. I found out that people were trying to help him, but he was a little bit too hot to handle. But anyway, I promised him that I would do what I can to help him. So I started reading some things, and I went out to Chicago to a week-long conference. And then when I wrote to the bishop, then it was Bishop John Myers, of the Archbishop of Newark, because actually the office paid for me to go to that. Anyway, when I wrote to him to thank him for him sending me there, he sort of says, "You're welcome. I would like to appoint you as exorcist to Newark." So that's what you get for, you
know. Wow.
So I've been doing this well over 10 years now. And most people, when they think of exorcism, they think of people being possessed and also having that extraordinary manifestations. I would have to say that a large majority of the work that I do, then people have not reached that point. It's almost like it's like sickness. You could have a stage 4 cancer, or you could have a minor case if you want to call it of cancer, or you know. So spiritual affliction goes from having the sniffles to being very, very, you know, terminal. So it's the same thing with when it comes to working with these people. So my point being is not everyone is fully possessed, where you have to do the exorcism and you have to go. Often enough, people are just having some type of spiritual problems. They're having something in their dreams or whatever. They're seeing things or feeling things. And what I do is I counsel them, and sometimes even on the phone. And sometimes I pray with people on the phone. And it's very helpful.
Well, what are the key factors that you look for a authentic, true possession?
Quite often, when a person is possessed, if you pray with them, they will go into a trance. So they won't really remember the session that you're having with them. They're sort of out. And then because the demonic takes over. So that would be a sign that the person is sort of seriously spiritually afflicted. other people have affliction, but they don't go out. They may feel things, or you know, maybe hear things, a voice in the head. But traditionally speaking, a person is possessed when they may have occult knowledge of something that they're not supposed to know. So let's say, for example, my father called me Skippy growing up. Actually, he didn't, just to let you know. So let's say he called me Skippy, and no one would know that. I wouldn't know how to tell anyone my nickname was Skippy, right?
Right.
And then if I'm praying with someone, all of a sudden the demon sort of says, "How you doing, Skippy?" Well, that's occult knowledge. The person would have no idea about that. And so that would be indicative to me that there's something wrong. Some people also know that the people get very animated, or can get very animated, and sometimes it takes a number of people to hold the person down, even a very slight little woman or a child. So extraordinary strength. Sometimes speaking also in another language that the person does not know. I've come across some things, but not other things. But again, most of my work and most of the work of exorcists is not necessarily this full possession, although we run across it. And so extraordinary strength, occult knowledge, and speaking languages that they would not know. And those would be some indications.
Those kinds of experiences at first, did it startle you? Were you scared?
Curiously, that's how I think that I sort of had maybe the call for, I don't know, whatever. When that young boy was manifesting, I sort of knew what it was, but it didn't bother me, which I think, and I speak to certain priests where that they encounter this. And they're more curious. I was more curious about it than anything. Looking at it, I was looking at it theologically. I was looking. So I was. I wasn't upset at all. And I've mentioned this before, but if there's a person that has a physical accident or they're physically sick, you know, they're bleeding, whatever. That would frighten me. I wouldn't sort of jump into that situation. But if a person's having a spiritual manifestation, I know what it is, and then you deal with it.
Today's podcast is brought to you by a truly unique destination in the heart of New York City, the Leo House. Beyond the confines of a traditional hotel, the Leo House beckons as an enchanting oasis, seamlessly blending American history, Catholic spirituality, and a level of hospitality you won't find anywhere else. Whether you're a seasoned traveler in search of an unparalleled experience or a local yearning for a unique getaway within the city, the Leo House promises an extraordinary escape from the average and the ordinary. What sets the Leo House apart is not just its fascinating history, but the unique opportunity it offers all of its guests, regardless of their religious affiliation or their background, including a chance to attend Mass and confession right inside the hotel. This is pretty amazing. For more details to embark on an extraordinary stay, contact the Leo House at 212-929-1010 or click on the link above or below in the description. You were made for greatness, but to become the person God created you to be, you'll need to have a solid physical, mental, and spiritual foundation, and Pietro Fitness can help you build it. Pietro Fitness is a uniquely Catholic fitness program that offers in-person and online classes combining stretching and strengthening exercises with Catholic meditation, bringing life and health to the whole person. Pietro Fitness has workouts to help you improve your posture, balance, flexibility, and core strength, reduce stress, and increase spinal and joint mobility, all while nourishing the soul with prayer. Whatever your personal needs, goals, or fitness levels, they have a class for you in their online studio. Pietro Fitness even offers chair classes, prenatal and postnatal classes for moms, and their new Pietro Kids program will help their kids get their bodies moving and find peace in an increasingly stressful world and fall in love with their faith. Click the link above or below in the description to start your free trial today.
Let's talk about these other types of, for the lack of a better term, possessed people that are experiencing influences that are evil, or people that are being persuaded by demonic?
Well, we all are. See, what are the ubiquitous and the most common expression of demonic activity is temptation. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean every time we're tempted to, you know, take an extra piece of, you know, cream pie or, you know, whatever. That doesn't necessarily mean there's a devil lurking behind us. But there are temptations that we go through that the more that you give into them, the more easy it is. It's almost like with a little animal. If you know, if you shake this little shiny thing in front of the dog, it's going to start barking. Well, every time you do it, if it starts barking, well, you're just going to do it. So, so temptation is sort of the most common. Okay. And this is why we have to pray and so always seek the sacraments and the other would be obsession. Obsession is sometimes when people are hearing voices in their head. Now, if you go to your local priest and said, you know, I'm hearing voices, they're probably going to tell you to go see a doctor, which is not a bad idea, but the priest should ask some questions before that, like, what are the voices saying, you know? And if it's telling you to vote Republican or vote Democrat, you know, you can send them to the doctor because the devil doesn't care about those things. But so sometimes people get distressing things like, go kill yourself, or you're no good, or God does not love you, everyone hates you. But they're not audible voices outside the ear, but they are very clear voices in the ear. Sometimes I'll ask a person, what makes you think this isn't psychological? And they'll look at me and say, Father, I'm telling you it's not. And sometimes the way they say it, it gives me, I don't come to a grand conclusion at that point, mm-hmm. but it gives me some indication that I think that there's something going on there. People sometimes have also very disturbing dreams. Demonic dreams are very, very vivid. Often they have to do with violence and perversion and whatever it is, they are not your regular toss salad dreams that we have, you know, that they don't really make sense. These things are sort of like a bad horror movie, you know, and you remember basically the whole dream. And again, they often revolve around very dark things. It could be animals, could be insects, it could be snakes, and again, perversions and things like that. So that would be obsession. Oppression is when you're physically sometimes getting in your stomach, you feel something in your chest, you feel something moving around in your body. Sometimes things even affect the family life or financially. And it's like the book of Job. Job is oppressed. His whole life is everything that he touches just turns to mud. And so that could be a sign of oppression. And these things, you have to do a lot of detective work. But after a while, sometimes you're able to sort of separate right away. The more things you do, the more, it's almost like with anything, your job or any all of our listeners' job, whatever. If you do it a lot, you get good at it, or you get better at it.
It seems like in our culture, though, demonic negative spirits seem to really be influencing families, married couples, politicians, legislators. It seems like the devil is working overtime.
It's also out of the box is because, you know, from what I hear that they have, you know, a Satan club for kids. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, this is very distressing and very, very, very destructive. So you see them with skulls and all this black. And Pope John Paul II talked about the culture of death. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. We should be thinking about life. But they're obsessed with this is why Halloween has become this big thing. When I was a kid, Halloween, we would run around and you get candy and maybe throw an egg or two. But now you have adults and they're putting gravestones on their lawns with skulls and skeletons. And they're spending all the, it's, what's this preoccupation with this death? You know, what's so interesting about it? And from, I'm not a very good person with the pop culture, but from what I hear all over that people are doing satanic dances and there's all this. And if you're not familiar with it, people just said a thing, oh, well, she's just playing a witch. You know, she has the pointed hat on and she's dancing around. And that's just, and we always think that, oh, this is a game or it doesn't mean anything. And, you know, nothing means anything, but it's all over. What does mm-hmm. that mean? That means something.
But exactly, and we talk about here at Array of Hope, you know, the spiritual battle that we're all under, right? The influences, the temptations. I know that we've spoken before, and you spoke to our team here about, you know, you view demons as squirrels. Maybe you could talk about that, how we have to patch up those holes. Maybe you could share that analogy.
Again, some of the things, if I get a phone call and I'll sort of find, one of the big things is you want to find as a person baptized. If a person's not baptized, it's almost like we've talked about, if squirrels get into your house, I call the demon squirrels. There's no name on the mailbox. So they're going to come in and say, well, this, it doesn't belong to anybody. So it's an easy entry. It doesn't belong to anybody. If it says Jesus Christ on your mailbox, well, they can still get in, but they're not going to come in as readily and as quickly. So I always tell them it's not about getting rid of demons. It's you getting rid of evil spirits. It's getting the Holy Spirit. It's all about conversion. It's not simply so about getting rid of bad things. You have to get rid of your bad life. And this is why our Lord allows these things in a person's life for their own good. It's for their own good, so that they realize that, you know, I should not be. I know one person, he blasphemed all the time. He blasphemed. He got possessed. You know, don't do that. If you drink Drano, you're dead. Don't drink Drano. So God tells us, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't seek a medium, or don't go to magic, or don't go to, a lot of people today are into the new age and nature and all this nonsense. And they open themselves up and they get sick. And you can't sort of say that God and the church didn't say, don't do that. They say it all the time. It may not be preached as much as it should be. That I admit.
Mm-hmm. Well, share the idea that we have to patch up those holes.
Well, the thing is that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is a temple? A temple is supposed to be, you don't want to go into your church or basilica or cathedral and see beer cans on the altar rail. You don't want to see trash in the corners. And so the house that we live in, our soul, should be well illumined. It should be pure, and it should be a place where God dwells. But quite often, people, they open themselves up for the enemy. It's like having a broken back door or a broken window or the garage door being open. So the house is a mess. It's dirty. They're not praying. They're not going to the sacraments. They're not saying any prayers. What they're doing is sinful. Well, your house is going to look like a trash bin. And the enemy loves that. So their work, that's simply just my work. They want the priest to get rid of the squirrel. I tell them, clean your house. Make a good confession. Start living a way of life that is, I often tell people that the way that they live is, keep your house nice and well lit. Play beautiful music. If you're listening to trash rap or whatever music that some people are listening to, it's going to attract the squirrels. The pornography is a very, very big attraction. They love that stuff. They love sexual perversion. If we were stuck in the basement up to the waist in sewer water, and it was freezing cold, and once again they're playing music, bad, really bad music, nice and loud, that would be San Diego to the enemy. That would be like on vacation, the Bahamas. To us, it's repulsive. They love it. But if you what if everything changed and everything was clean and pure and beautiful and Gregorian chant and this and that? They hate it. And that's what we have to create an environment within ourselves that is holy.
Yeah.
That's not profane and certainly not sinful.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that will lead someone to becoming possibly possessed.
Yes. It's when food gets bad, you're going to get maggots. These things attract and foster. You're going to get mold and mildew in a room where there's no ventilation, no illumination, and you just have this stagnancy going on. this becomes the environment. It's like a Petri dish. And so when a person's soul is like that, who's surprised that they're not going to get these things, these germs, viruses, and whatever you want to call them, squirrels.
How long does it take for you to free someone that potentially is possessed?
It varies, but to tell you the truth, it could be years. I've been seeing one guy, almost every week for a number of years, and I pray with him just for 1 hour. He's getting much better, but quite frankly, it's a little bit like a doctor. You could have three people with the same cancer, but you have three different people, and one person's really going to stay away from the sugar. One person's gonna exercise or whatever they have to do. Other people, they're not as solicitous to your instructions, and their experience of cancer is going to be different. But one thing I would say that it's often these things have to dissolve. They don't simply just scoot out. Some do, but they more slow. You chip away at these things, but they sort of dissolve. But it's all according if the person is, again, cooperating. You know, if they're not going to the mass, if they're not praying the rosary, if they're not doing these things, and they're doing the opposite, well, they should simply just give up and not see the priest anymore, because the priest really can't even help them.
Well, what about this person that you're working with? Is he cooperating with you?
Yes. He's getting much better.
But it's taking a while.
It's taking a while, and it generally does take a while.
What is the mind of God? I know that you said there's always God has a reason for allowing this to happen, to purify and to strengthen mm-hmm. the soul, mm-hmm. to combat the evil entity that is influencing him, right? But what about that person that it goes on for a long time and he's still working at it? What do you think God's rationale is there?
Who knows the mind of God? But hopefully when a person is sick and they're on their back, they could cry out to God and ask for help. So if it brings them to a greater recognition that they have to change their lives, and they have to seek God's help or seek the help of the church, that is a good thing.
Now, when you're performing an exorcist or you're with someone that's possessed, you invoke Our Blessed Mother, right? You invoke the saints. Tell me what that's like.
I was just telling someone just recently that one thing that I've learned, especially by doing this, everything that the church teaches is true. I always know that, but everything that the church teaches is true. There is an enemy. When you see the personality change, so you know. And matter of fact, sometimes I would have people sit with me, like the other friars, so to teach them. Let's say it's you, and I would say, Mario, how are you doing? Fine. How's everything? How's the Ray of Hope going? And you're answering questions just like a regular person, right? Mm-hmm. And then after maybe 10 minutes, and I would do this because I want the people to see that I'm dealing with a psychologically healthy person, right? Mm-hmm. And then I'll say, okay, well, Mario, let's say a little prayer together. And I put my stole on, and then we start saying prayers. And all of a sudden, you start, your face gets contorted, and you start, spitting or whatever you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's not mental illness. When you're mentally ill, you're mentally ill all the time.
Right.
You don't go from one person to another. And then some people say, well, that's a split personality. They're not using the terms correctly. You don't go from one personality to another personality, or I should say a healthy personality mm-hmm. to something that is just completely, off. But I thought of this as recently. I think that the demons are more afraid of Our Lady than Our Lord. It sounds funny, but I think it's because they are disobedient and prideful. That's who they are. They're proud and disobedient. Our Lady is humble, totally, and obedient, totally. They don't know. Yeah, they're opposite. They don't know what to do with that. With a God, this is like he's God.
Right.
But with a human being, now this is a total insult to them. So sometimes they don't like saying the Hail Mary, and so sometimes I'll command them to say the Hail Mary, and they don't like it. And so I'll command them to say it again and again mm-hmm. and again, because they hate it. And the intercession of the saints sometimes, it's curious. St. Thomas Aquinas says that every angel is its own species, which means Every age, so not all the demons are the like. So you could be dealing with a rabbit or a rhinoceros. They're two different things. So how you deal with, so you can't sort of say, well, I'm going to use the relic, I'm going to use holy water, and this is going to work. It doesn't, not everything works with one. So you have to sort of find out where the Achilles heel is of this thing. So the to pray for the intercession of the saints is often helpful, and there are some saints that seem to be heavy hitters, like Saint Padre Pio or Saint John Paul II. But once again, when it comes to Our Lady, they react terribly, and that's exactly what you want. It sounds awful. I'm not sure if this sounds awful, but it sounds funny. Exorcism or deliverance, this and that, is in some cases, it's basically torturing a person, the demon, to get out. And that's why they don't want to leave, because I don't know what hell is like, but I have an idea. Though actually, I don't have an idea. It's beyond imagining. They don't want to go back, especially if they've been assigned to take this soul to hell and they blew it. They blew it. And sometimes they blow it really bad is because not only does the person become devout, but their spouse or their kids or everyone is associated with the whole thing, they all become devout. When that thing goes back to wherever it came from, it's not going to be good. So trying to get rid of these things, hold on almost as if I'm trying to push you off the top of a building and you're holding on to the edge and you're not going to let go of that edge because you don't want to go off the top of the building. That's how much these things do not want to leave. And that's why I have to just keep smashing your fingers with a sledgehammer.
It's funny. I want to share a story with you. I've shared this on our podcast before. So I've met Father Chad Ripinger, and he's an exorcist, as you know.
Yeah, he's one of my instructors at the seminary where I went to.
Yeah. Well, I was eating lunch with him one day at an event, and he told me, at the time I didn't know who he was, so I was intrigued that he was an exorcist, and I asked him questions like I'm asking you, you know, what is that like? And he was sharing some stories, and he told me that the saints show up, and I said, well, how do you know that? Mm-hmm. And he says, well, you can tell how the demon is responding. Mm-hmm. He's saying things that that person would not know, mm-hmm. and sharing the life of a particular saint. And I said, well, what saints have shown up to your exorcisms? And he says, well, you know, Padre Pio shows up a lot. And I said, well, how do you know that? He goes, well, they tell me. And I said, well, what is Padre Pio doing? And he shared that, well, he's literally physical with the demons. He's hitting them. He's wrestling with them. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. He goes, they're there doing that? He goes, yeah, they're there doing that. Yeah. And I said, who else is there? And he said, St. John Paul, mm-hmm. who's our patron saint. And I said, well, what is St. John Paul doing? He goes, nothing. I said, well, what do you mean nothing? He's just standing there praying. Mm-hmm. Which those are the two saints that you pointed out.
Interesting. All right.
Which is really interesting. and that's when I first became aware, is like, this is crazy. Mm-hmm. This is a crazy circumstance to be in that environment and experiencing that.
I was doing deliverance in Haiti, and I went down there. The friars asked me to go down there because during the adoration, while they're bringing this Blessed Sacrament around, there's some people that begin to manifest because there's a lot of voodoo in that culture. And I had one young boy who was, I had to bring him to the sacristy, and I was praying with him, and after 20 minutes, he was like 9 years old. I felt so bad, and I'm trying to say the prayers. So finally, the name of the chapel was Saint Therese, and the brothers down there were called the Le Petit Frère de Saint Therese, the little brothers of Saint Therese. So finally, I said, Saint Therese. I just said it out loud. I never did it before. It was an inspiration. So Saint Therese, please help this little boy, please. And within a minute, the boy was in Creole speaking, and he's pointing to the corner of the room, very agitated, fearful, like someone's in his fear. And then the boy goes out. And then when he wakes up, I had through an interpreter. I said, "Are you okay?" He says, "We." I said, did it go? He says, oui. And I said, did St. Therese come? He says, oui.
Wow.
Yeah, I did the same thing. I said, wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Incredible.
So, yeah. So, but everything the church teaches is true. The saints, we have this idea that St. Anthony just has too many people to deal with, eyeglasses and dentures and that they're looking for stuff. And but in heaven, you could do a lot of extraordinary things and you could be in a lot of extraordinary places. And it's all out of love. It's all out of love.
Maybe you could share a little bit. You mentioned something about that sometimes the devil will influence or scare us through our dreams. But I remember that there's certain things that the devil cannot do. For example, the devil cannot read your mind,
yes,
right? Which is a little bit of a for me, it's a conflicting because he can't read our mind, yet he can allow us to dream.
Oh, he could influence, he could put things in the subconscious.
He can't, okay.
But he, often enough, he might take things, and this is why we have to be careful of what we watch and what we have in our memory bank, is because he'll sort of go he'll use whatever we have in the memory bank and start putting things together, and they, whatever he concocts is worse than was what we originally looked at. And so he could put ideas into the head. He can't read what we're thinking unless we are want him to. If we start addressing him or this and that. So so our thoughts are our own, and our will is our own. The devil also cannot force us to do something.
Some people don't realize that he can't force us to do something that we don't want to do.
Correct. Now, if a person is possessed, sometimes they do things that they don't want to do, but they're not doing it of their own will. The demon is almost manipulating, like a puppet, if you will. But it's all good. We just have to just stay in God's grace, and we have all of the sacraments. Sacramentals are also very, very good to use to bless yourself with holy water, sometimes even blessed oil, not sacramental oil per se, but the blessed oil. Of course, having blessed objects, religious objects in the house, all of these things can mitigate the entrance of the enemy.
Being in a state of grace as well.
That's the first
and foremost. Mm-hmm. We're all attacked, right? And hence the importance of discernment of spirits. Spiritual warfare is real. How does that work? How do you?
Well, I would have to say that there are times in which we can get angry or depressed or whatever, some type of a negative emotion. It just comes across too soon, it's too strong, and it doesn't leave, right? It's tenacious. That's when there could be something of a demonic attachment at that point. But we should always be in the habit of invoking the Holy Spirit, and even when we're the devil doesn't have to be there, but simply just to ask the Holy Spirit to come to us, to give us light, to give us strength. So. Spontaneous prayer is something that we should all try to develop. A lot of people pray, but they'll say the Hail Mary, they'll say the Our Father. But I'm not saying that it's bad. But I'm saying that they don't speak to God in their own way and from their heart. That's necessary.
I mean, to share, I guess, with our listeners and our viewers. I mean, it's just ever the more important since we are spiritually attacked. We may not even recognize it. That's what's happening because we're so influenced by our culture and the demons are part of that. Ever the more important that we are, go to Mass as frequently as we can, go to confession, bless yourself with holy water. As you mentioned, all the sacramentals are so important because that is toxic to the devil.
The right? devil wants to isolate us.
Right.
See, God is communion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is communion. That's why we have Holy Communion. That's why we have the Christian community. The church means an assembly. So what the enemy wants to do is wants to take up individual and separate them. So all of a sudden, okay, you have a secret. You have something that you're dealing with. You don't tell anyone. You don't tell your wife. You don't tell your husband. You don't tell Ed. You don't go to the priest. You don't even go to a friend. You just keep it to yourself. you start getting, that's when he has a hold on you. Soon as you open yourself up to another person, this is where the sacrament of confession, separate from its sacramental nature, but even just psychologically, to be able to go to another person and sort of say, you know what, I did this and I really feel very bad about it. You're actually hearing yourself say it to another person. Devil hates that. The cat's out of the bag. You know, you just broke. They want you to save, to seep in your own soup, you know, poison, and to feel guilty, to feel shamed, to feel confused. This is why counseling is often very, very helpful for people. This is why people go to AA and all of these different things. But when it comes to spiritual things, the sacrament of confession, and all exorcists say this, is better than any exorcism. But people often stay away is because of shame.
I was away from confession myself for 20 years before I went back to it. And once I discovered the genius of it, what you said, the psychological part of it,
yes,
where you're actually verbalizing,
yes,
you're releasing that weight within your body.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there's just a sense of humility that overcomes you, which is an amazing grace in itself, to be able to humble yourself, to be in front of someone else, be it the priest, is an amazing psychological thing that happens, right? So there's so many things that happen in the midst of reconciliation and confession that there's a brilliance to the whole point of why Jesus said, you know, your sins are forgiven.
Yes, to confess your sins to one another.
Right.
So, the enemy does not like reconciliation. It doesn't like people working together and this. He's basically a demolition crew. He can't put two bricks together. Curiously, that Jesus came as a contractor. He wasn't even a carpenter. Joseph was a contractor. He built walls and stone and this and that. They didn't simply just make little furniture. So it's interesting that Jesus came as a builder. The enemy comes to destroy. Diabolos in Greek is one of the meanings is that pulls apart. He pulls things apart. And this is why we see divorce. You know, people are being pulled apart, even their own, of who they are. So they're being apart in their own sense. Well, I feel like a woman and I'm a man. I'm a man. I feel like a woman. This and that. They're being pulled apart. It's the work of the enemy.
So I know that you have a book, Father, right? You wrote a book most recently that you want to share.
Yes,
with
the book is called We Live in a Castle.
Sort of like St. Teresa of Avila?
Well, not directly, although when you go to, it's on Amazon, and when you go to Amazon to order the book, which I hope everyone
St.
does.
St. Teresa comes up.
Oh, well, it's one of the books that are right directly after that. And I wrote the book is because I have loved ones, and I think everyone does have loved ones, are the people that they're very beautiful people, good people. They were baptized, confirmed, catechized, and now they are in outer space. Maybe they're going to other churches. Maybe they just have no religion, and they're just good people. But so I wrote. What I call a blue collar ecclesiology. It's not for seminarians. It's not for clerics. It's for lay people. That and there are stories in which I talk about the church, and so there are allegories and illustrations and commentaries about the best, the most wonderful religion in the world. And that's our Catholic faith. It's the most wonderful religion. And as I shared with people just here at A Ray of Hope just today, you know, if we do accept the fact that we have been given as a gift a most wonderful religion, why aren't we the most wonderful people? And so the book is really, it's not an apologetic book directly, but it is, hopefully it does provoke some thoughts to say, you know what? The church has been around for 2,000 years. It's been a mess from day one. Once you get that, it's been a mess from day one. You can't get anything worse than with the Good Friday. Nothing has gone worse than Good Friday. It's uphill from Good Friday. So it's been a mess for all these years. There's always been divisions. There's always been this and that. However, the church is the church. I compare it to a boat, and it creaks and it leaks, and there's over a billion people on it, and it stinks somewhere. I think some of the crew is crazy. But you know what? I'd rather be seasick than overboard, because I have no other way of getting from here to there. than this creaky, leaky boat, big and old, that I was carried on July 17th, 1953.
Mm.
And I'm staying on.
Amen.
I'm going nowhere.
It's good.
Because it's going to bring me to where I want to go.
Give us the title again, so...
We Live in a Castle.
We'll put that in our show notes and in
beautiful.
Our description so people can link to it and
wonderful.
Get it.
And although, actually, what's one good thing is that the some of the funds of the book go to a Holy Family farm, which I'm about.
So tell us about the farm.
Well, the farm is it's a farm, which is it's a farm.
Let's preface. Yeah. So you live on a farm.
Yes.
You started this community.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And explain.
Well, it's a place for young men in their 20s and 30s to spend some time, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, maybe more, to put aside some of the studies and maybe the questions about where they're going and who they're going to get married and should they be a monk or whatever, and simply just to do manual work. So we work the property and we take care of, we have chickens and bees and we'll be getting some other small farm animals. And we pray. We say the divine office. So 5 times a day we get together to pray. It's sort of like, in some sense, it's almost like a little bit of a monastic life, but like the monks. So we live healthy and work hard and laugh a lot and sleep well. And hopefully, if the guy's been there for 6 months, all of a sudden it becomes clear to them, you know what? I was thinking about the priesthood, but I think I'm being called to the married state, or the opposite. But in order to come to that conclusion, you have to hear the voice of God. We spend so much time talking to ourselves, trying to figure things out. And we're crowding our minds and really with our souls with just a lot of stuff. And you have to clear it out. Live simply. We don't have a television, the use of the phone and other technological things are minimized. And so there's a lot of, we have periods of silence and once again, manual work. And what happens is what you're looking for, the answer you're looking for, it emerges. It wasn't like you had to find it because you created a space. And I think that this is a good, well, I think we're going to need things like this because people go from grade school to middle school, from middle school to high school, from high school to college, from college to this. And they're immature. They're not ready for, especially when they get to college. They're wasting their parents' money. They're putting themselves between a financial eight ball. And what are they doing? It's better to stop. We have one young man with us now. He did 1 year in Franciscan University. He's taking a year or maybe more just to stop and to see where God wants to do. And it's the best thing for him. But we need to take more. What in Europe they would call gap years. Take a break. Mm-hmm. I think even between high school and college. What's the rush? Mm-hmm. You're not ready for college.
Yeah.
You're not ready for college.
Yeah.
So work. Get some dirt under your nails. Develop some calluses. Break a sweat. Learn how to cook or do something. Yeah. And then you'll be ready. Then you maybe, now you're ready for college.
You said a couple of things, though, that is applicable for all of us. You said noise and space. I mean, this is providing an opportunity for these men to get rid of the noise that infects us often sometimes, and the space to clear space so we can hear God. I was just interviewing someone this week about the Camino, and you're just walking.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
And then you've got all this space.
Yes,
so
that's right.
I find that for myself that when you just clear your head and don't think of anything, that's the most opportune time that God does speak to
us. Exactly
right. So that's a great atmosphere and thing that you're providing for men that maybe need to discern what they're going to do with their lives. And I know I've been up there in Monticello, New York. You just erected the beehive when I was there.
Yeah.
So I was making sure I wasn't going to get stung. And then there was a lot of trees on the ground. So you're cutting a lot of trees down. I see that.
Well, it was really a residence. So it wasn't a farm, but we need pasture land. So we took down around 2.5 or 3 acres of trees, and we're continuing to expand ourselves out, you know.
But the point I'm trying to make is just for our listeners is that, space is good.
Yes.
Space is something, a place where God works. You know, he speaks to us in silence, right? But even when we're not intentionally trying to be silent and just kind of just being alone, that it happens, which is really God's way of really being in communion with us, right?
The thought of the farm started because when I was in Harlem in Manhattan, and I was at the house where young men were joining the community or wanted to join, I began to see that in the past 20 years there's been a different, the quality, if you will, of the young men coming in. It's, I wouldn't say it's worse. It's just different. I would have to say they're a little bit more fragile than they were some years ago. And just like, you know, the men today are maybe is not as rough and ready as they might have been in our parents' generation. Or our grandparents came from Italy, and forget it. You know, these people were durable, to say the least. We're less durable, and I guess your children or grandchildren would be even less. So they need a place for if you will, to grow up, toughen up a bit, and hopefully they'll be better prepared for the future. And a lot of the guys coming in, I think they have the really desire to be a religious, let's say, and to do it for the next 50 years. Mm-hmm. Same thing with marriages. People are getting married today. They want to celebrate their 50th anniversary. They may not be able to. They may have the desire, but they may not have the capacity to make the long haul like their parents and certainly like their grandparents did. They may not have the capacity. So this creates, if you will, an inner strength and an ability to be able to hopefully make the long haul, whatever they choose, whether it's marriage or monastery or anything in between. They're going to say yes, and they're going to do it and not run away because things get tough.
Yeah. It almost sounds something, a discipline that we should all, not to all of us to go up to your farm, but just as a process of maybe when you graduate high school or college to think about your life, and rather than just rushing into the next stage.
I know one young man that wanted to come to us, but he's just a little bit young, and because he's not 18 yet, and his parents are from South America. Anyway, he's going to go over to Europe for a year and do working in an orphanage over there. And I think it's great. Yeah. How do you learn? You learn a new language.
Sure.
You learn some skills. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I hope Holy Family Farm becomes a template, and other people look at us, and even a diocese, because we have a young guy there that's going to be, he's from one of the dioceses here, and the bishop has him coming there for the year. I just hope that other places will say, you know what, we could establish our own farm. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
But just that'll be a place where people could go and pray and grow, mature, but it's also a place of hospitality. So if any of our listeners are in the Monticello area, please come. And no matter where you are, it's only an hour and a half away. So,
Father, is there anything else you want to share with us that we haven't talked about? We talked about a lot of stuff.
I just think that a ray of hope. God bless you and all the staff here and everyone's here. This is a wonderful, wonderful work of God. And continue. Don't get discouraged. And just place everything in our Lord and our Lady's hands, and everything will be well.
Amen.
Tutti è buono, no problema.
Adesso parliamo italiano.
Sì, Padre Pio dice: prega, speranza, e non preoccupata.
You want to pray,
hope,
and don't worry about it.
Don't worry.
Very good, Father. God bless you.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Thanks so much for joining us for another episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. If you haven't already done so, please like, share, follow, and subscribe. Until next time, peace.